This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وآله وصحبه. Dear brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته, and welcome to Lessons in Fiqh. We're still studying the chapter that deals with nullifications of wudu, ablution. And brother Noor, I believe, will read the following hadith.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Narrated Aisha رضي الله عنها. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Whoever vomits, bleeds through the nose, or releases madhi, should go perform ablution and then complete his prayer by continuing from where he had stopped at, on condition that he doesn't speak in the process."
This hadith has been regarded by Al-Imam Ahmad as weak and unauthentic, and this is correct. It was also regarded as unauthentic by Al-Imam Al-Albani. So we don't have to go through it and explain it, as you can tell that it is not true. The hadith tells us that whoever vomits during prayer, or bleeds through his nose, or has this discharge of madhi during prayer, he should go to the toilet, perform wudu, and then go back again and continue where he stopped. So if he prayed two rak'ahs, then he should stand and continue the third and fourth rak'ah, providing that he did not speak during the process. And of course, this is completely unacceptable. How would a person cut his prayer and goes to the toilet and perform wudu and wash his clothes maybe, and then go back and continue as nothing has happened? No. One of the pillars of prayer is the sequence. You cannot pray one rak'ah and then go and after half an hour continue the second one. There should be a sequence, and you have to follow this sequence. There should be an order, and there should be muwala. It should be all together. There shouldn't be separated by any thing that comes in between. So this hadith is not valid. Now, why is it mentioned in the nullifications of wudu, of ablution? Because some of the scholars said that this thing nullify wudu. The first thing, vomiting. Does vomiting nullify wudu? Now, in order for us to say yes or no, yani I'll ask Mustafa. I'll ask Mustafa to tell me, how would we say yes or no? What determines if it nullifies wudu or not?
There has to be a specific text that says.
Okay, from?
The Quran or the Sunnah.
Oh, this is the easiest and logical process that we apply in every single thing that we do in our lives regarding religion. Don't listen to Tom, Dick, or Harry saying that this is halal, this is haram. All the time you have to connect yourself to the Quran and Sunnah. And by doing this, you are following the footsteps of the Prophet ﷺ, which will lead you, inshallah, and which will lead us all to paradise. Meaning, in prayer, this is just a simple example. Where should I put my hands while standing position? Should I put it on my chest or my belly button, or my private parts, as some people do. And this is really funny. You know, finding people standing in prayer and putting their hands on their private parts, as if they're protecting a goal for a free kick or something. What are you doing? He says, well, you know, I'm a sportsman. I have to do this. No, this is completely unacceptable. Okay, what or who determines what is acceptable and what's not? The Quran and the Sunnah. You have to go through the Sunnah and learn where did the Prophet ﷺ place his hands while in the standing position. And this is not our topic. We will come to this, inshallah, when we describe the prayer of the Prophet ﷺ. We go to our topic, which is vomiting. Now, vomiting, does it nullify your ablution or not? Some scholars say, yes, it does. Why? They thought, well, if someone urinates or someone passes stool, defecates, then he is taking the filth and the bad things out of his body from his private parts. So it should be similar that if you take the bad things from your stomach through your mouth, then it should nullify your wudu. Now, is there any hadith that states this? Say, well, authentic, no. So how do you say such a thing? I said, well, we gave it the matter some thought, and it looks okay. So we wrote it on our books of jurisprudence, of fiqh. And people have been taking it, teaching it to their students, and it became a rule. Well, I'm sorry, I apologize. I cannot take this. Why? How dare you differ with the sheikhs, with the imams who came with this verdict? It's very simple. When I testify, I say, and I bear witness, that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is his slave and messenger, his servant and his messenger. I don't mention any of the scholars, do I? I don't mention any of the imams, do I? I only follow him, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And by doing this, you feel easy about things. Because if you say, well, Imam so-and-so says this, you will have 100 people jumping and saying, well, we have our own imams. We have our own different version of what you're saying. And Allah says in the Quran, if you have dispute, if you have conflict among each other, always refer to the Quran and Sunnah. Always refer to Allah and His Messenger. That is the Quran and the Sunnah. And this is the criteria that we judge things. So, going back to our topic, vomiting, does it nullify wudu? No, it does not. Is it a nice thing to do while praying? Of course it's not, but does a person control his vomiting? It's something that is abnormal. It's a sickness. So if it comes, it comes. But my wudu is still intact. Now, bleeding through the nose, does it nullify wudu? Again, there is no authentic evidence that it does. Therefore, it remains on the original essence that whatever comes out, you're still preserving your wudu. And finally, madhi. Does the discharge of madhi nullify wudu? Hamza, does it? Does discharge of madhi nullify wudu? Fadi,
yes,
Muhammad, everybody
yes.
Agrees on that and this because of the hadith of whom? What hadith told us that madhi nullifies wudu? Can you remember it?
Hadith of Ali.
Yes, very true and very correct. The son-in-law of the Prophet Ali ibn Abi Talib. So you always have to remember evidence because you will need this in life. If somebody tells you, prove it to me. How do you say that the discharge of madhi nullifies wudu? Give me your evidence. If you don't have evidence, then you don't have a case. But if you always recall this evidence, and it's always at the back of your mind, it makes life very easy for you, and it makes things clear to you. So the hadith is not authentic. Fadi, you have a question?
Yeah, concerning vomit, isn't there an evidence that when one vomits, that his siyam, his fasting, is broken, and then we can then apply this for fasting through qiyas on prayer, or
What do you think, Mustafa?
I don't know.
Very good. This is half of knowledge. Excellent. Well, what we have left is the other half, so we'll try to gain that. Your question is relevant to the topic, that is, and it's irrelevant at the same time. Ablution is different than fasting. So things that nullify ablution do not necessarily nullify fasting. And the opposite is true. Eating and drinking nullifies your fasting. Does it have anything to do with ablution?
No.
Does it nullify? No, it does not. Coming back to your statement that vomiting breaks fasting. Is this true? Does anyone of you have knowledge of this issue? Does vomiting nullify fasting? Well, some say yes, some say no, some abstain from commenting. Actually, it does not nullify fasting unless it is done intentionally. The Prophet says, alayhi salatu wasalam, whoever vomits intentionally must make it over. And whoever vomits unintentionally, it's not with his hand, he just did it, then he must not make it over. He should continue fasting. And this is realized if a person eats too much, and after the break of dawn, he's really filled, and he doesn't feel good, and he cannot sleep. But he cannot take anything to help his digestion. So what does he do? He puts his finger in his mouth and vomits. And this is intentional. So this day is void. He has committed one of the nullifications of fasting. But if a person is ill, he's sick, in the midday he just vomits, then there's nothing wrong in that. He should continue fasting. Going back to ablution, there is no relation, none whatsoever. Whether you do it intentionally or unintentionally, it is not part of the things that nullifies wudu. And it's very essential to know that the things that nullify your wudu are a handful, and they're all governed by hadith or by verses of the Quran, which means that if you know them by heart, you can have a general realization, in the sense that a guy comes in with a cigarette and he's smoking, and the call for prayer is called, and he drops a cigarette and wants to pray. Do we tell him, go and perform ablution again? Well, do we? No, we don't.
No.
We tell him, quit smoking, because it's bad for you, it's haram. But it has nothing to do with ablution. Your ablution is still intact. What you've done is a sin. So don't mix up things. Now, the things that nullify your wudu are a handful. We've mentioned sleeping. We've mentioned discharging of madi. Of course, urinating, defecating, whatever comes from the private parts. And we've gone through this. And we also mentioned touching the private parts. So you have to keep them. So once you realize them, nothing else comes into them. We have a short break. Stay tuned, and we will be right back, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, and welcome back. We have talked before the break about the weak hadith of Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her. And we said that we have to build our allegation on correct and authentic hadith. And the following one, inshallah, is authentic, reported by Al-Imam Muslim. Brother Fadi, I believe, will read it for us.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Narrated Jabir ibn Samura, may Allah be pleased with him, A man asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, "Should I perform ablution after eating mutton?" He replied, "If you wish so." He then asked, "Should I perform ablution after eating camel meat?" He sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Yes."
Now, this hadith clearly tells us that it is obligatory to perform ablution after eating camel's meat. And it clearly tells us that it is not obligatory to perform wudu after eating mutton's meat or goat's meat or sheep meat, whatever. And before we go into this hadith, it was at the very beginning of Islam that it was a must for Muslims to perform ablution after eating anything that was cooked by fire. So if anyone cooked a chicken or cooked mutton or beef and ate it, he should perform wudu because it was cooked with fire. This hadith obligates it because the Prophet ﷺ is asked, should we perform wudu after eating mutton? And he said, if you wish. What is the meaning of if you wish? It means that I'm already in the state of ablution. I have performed ablution and I ate mutton. Now, does this nullify my wudu or not? It strictly says that it does not. But if you wish to perform wudu again, then this is good. One would argue and say, why should I perform wudu while I am in the state of wudu? What's the benefit of this? The benefit is more reward. We have a saying in Arabic. Whenever it's time for prayer, someone would ask the others, are you on wudu? Would you like to perform ablution? And he would say, yes, I would like to renew my ablution. Ajaddid wudu'i. Now, what does renew my ablution means? If you are in the state of ablution, why should you do this? No, this is an innovation. No, it's not. Some people would think that if you are in the state of wudu, why do you perform wudu again? This is an innovation. No, it's not an innovation. Because it's more blessing and it's more cleanliness when you do it. And the hadith states this. The Prophet was asked, if a person eats mutton meat, does he have to perform wudu again? What did he say? If you wish. Which means that, yes, you may. If you want to do this, there's no problem. If it was wrong, he would have said, no, you shouldn't. You're already in the ablution status, so remain as you are. Okay. The issues that one would like to also talk about is eating camel's meat. Now, the three scholars of Islam disagree with Al-Imam Ahmad. The only school of thought that says that you should perform wudu after eating camel's meat is the Hanbali school, the followers of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. While Al-Imam Abu Hanifa, Malik, and Al-Shafi'i and their followers say you don't have to perform wudu. It's preferable, but you don't have to perform wudu after eating camel's meat. In the way that we think nowadays, what do you think we should do? Perform wudu or not?
Following the hadith.
We should follow the hadith. This is clear and simple. We should follow the hadith. With all the respect that is due to our imams and our scholars, we respect their verdicts of saying that, no, it's not a must. But we respect the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ more than respecting them. So if the hadith is authentic, and is it authentic? It is 100% authentic. It's in Sahih Muslim, which is regarded to be one of the most authentic books of Sunnah after al-Bukhari. So we take it as it is, and we believe that it nullifies wudu. Now, it talks about camel's meat. Okay, what about camel's milk? Does it nullify wudu? Because it's part of the camel. Does it nullify wudu? What do you think, Mustafa? Does camel milk nullify wudu?
Well, Unless there's a specific text that says it.
Okay. What do you think, Noor?
I think it doesn't nullify wudu.
Why?
I don't know.
The answer is correct, by the way. It doesn't nullify wudu. Muhammad, you have...
Because we don't have it in hadith.
The hadith says...
The hadith says only by eating the meat of camel...
It's meat. It says camel's meat. So, if you consume anything else than is considered to be meat, then it does not nullify your wudu. So, camel's milk does not nullify your wudu. Now, we come to another thing. What about the guts, the liver, the heart of the camel? If we cook it, does it nullify wudu or not? Is it considered to be part of the camel meat?
I think we follow the same concept. As long as it's not meat, it does not nullify
wudu. Well, actually, it does follow the same concept. Simply because when we talk about, generally speaking, meat, laham, this falls under it because it's cooked and it's eaten. While milk cannot qualify as food, cannot qualify as meat or flesh or whatever. Therefore, the scholars say anything that is cooked from a camel, then it is nullifies wudu. Now, milk does not nullify wudu. And one, again, would come and argue and say, why? The three-letter word that usually, you know, buzzes and bugs people. Why? What's the difference between camels and other animals? There isn't a clear-cut answer to that. Is there a difference between camels and other animals? Yes, there is. There are differences. Now, the hadith has an ending, but it's not mentioned here. The Prophet ﷺ was asked, can we pray in the barns or pens of a sheep? He said, yes. So he was asked again, can we pray in the barns or the pens, the place where they stay, of camels? He said, no. So there is a difference. People say, scholars, that is, not normal people, they say that camel is different than other animals. Camel has pride and arrogance. When you see a camel walking, man, hey, this guy is confident. He's standing tall. And when you see sheep, you know, sheep is humble and modest. And that is why the Prophet ﷺ made this difference and said that those who shepherd sheep, who walk with the sheep, are people of tranquility and sakina. They're humble and modest. And those who stay with the camels and shepherd the camels are people of arrogance and of pride. And this is found, we find this in Arabia. Those who stay with the sheep are usually very humble and modest, nice people. And that is why the Prophet says, as-salam, that all messengers and prophets of Allah have shepherd sheep. They all, at one stage of their time, stayed with the sheep and walked with the sheep and lived from the sheep. So they told him, the companions, even you, Prophet of Allah? Said, even I. I did this on so much and much for a woman in Mecca. Before Islam, I did it as a source of income. And we see this. The people that always raise and shepherd camels are always arrogant. And they're not polite. And you find this pride in them. So there is a difference. Now, also there are hadiths that tells us that in the barns and pens of camels, Satan is present because of this arrogance. Therefore, it is not permissible for us to pray in these areas. To wrap it up, eating camel's meat nullifies a person's wudu, although it is the verdict of Al-Imam Ahmad, but the hadith backs it up. The following hadith,
narrated Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever washes a dead person should take a bath thereafter, and whoever carries it should perform ablution.
Of course, in Islam, it's very ritual thing, but it's very easy and simple. People die. This is human nature. The only person or entity that does not die is Allah the Almighty. All creatures of Allah die without any differences, no discriminations. They all die. Angels, devils, humans, plants, animals, they all die. Now, in Islam, it's very easy for us when people die. It's simple. We grieve, we feel sorry, we wash them, we perfume them, we wrap them up in garments, and we take them, perform funeral prayers, asking Allah for forgiveness, put them in a ditch, in a hole, bury them. It's history. He's dead. He's gone. We don't have any, you know, convoys or caravans carrying them with musical instruments in front of them and behind them. We don't have any big receptions and spending money and wasting it on food and beverages and so on. We have it very simple. All people die. And the more you need things, the more it's made easier in Islam. And this we have to pay great attention to. You need water and you need oxygen, air that you breathe. What do you need more? Oxygen. So it's found everywhere. Do I have to pay for it? I have to breathe. Water I need, but my need for water is less than my need for air. Can I find it everywhere? Yes, you can find it mostly everywhere, but you have to put some more effort to it. Our time is up, but I'm afraid that we still have some issues to continue, so we'll postpone it, inshallah, until next time. And until then, fi amanillah, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.